Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I realize we are still going through the book of John, but because we did this Easter break, we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw Jesus there with his just his love and his care for us. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And, you know, the point is, if there's any other way to restore humanity, provide it. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus determines to go to the cross for our redemption. Then we saw Philip sharing with us on Jesus, the hope of redemption. And then we looked at the two on the road to Emmaus here in Luke chapter 24. And then, and today I thought we would stick in Luke 24 and look at the last few verses. Let's read them together. In chapter 24, verse 50, it says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. So it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. When someone is going to leave earth, whether through death or whether through, like we have in these verses, through ascension, they really want to leave an impression. They want to really leave a point. I flew to Alicante on Friday afternoon, and we went to my uncle's. Well, I didn't make it to the funeral, but I really wasn't aiming for the funeral, although I wouldn't have made it anyway. I was aiming to spend time with my family that had just lost their husband, their father, and wanted to be there for them. But he was diagnosed a month ago with cancer, and then they thought he would have maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 months, which within a month, his life was gone. But my aunt said to me, you know, he never raised a hand to me. He loved me. Anything. He was always there. And then she says, his big thing right now is to make sure that everything is left in order. He wanted to make sure, I mean, he had lived that like that all along, but he wanted to make sure that the family knew that he loved them, that he cared for them. And here I believe that this is exactly what Jesus is doing. I was at another, in Northern Ireland, I was in another situation where a woman was going to pass away just a few hours after I was there. And I was with her husband and her and Loretta. And sometimes when you don't know what to say, you joke. I'm like Peter. I'm not like the Apostle Paul, you know. I'm just not knowing what to say, he said. And so I made a joke about the husband, and I said, this guy has really been a character. And she was a very astute woman, and she realized what was happening, and she said, Sam, you've done nothing but good to me. And then she said, I want you to remarry, but don't make a fool of yourself. Very straight. But she wanted to leave him without a doubt. Because sometimes we can feel when someone passes away that we failed and and she wanted to leave him with no doubt. They wanted, both the people I just mentioned, they wanted to leave the attitude of love and grace with their loved ones. Attitude is huge. And notice Jesus' last attitude. It says he led them out, verse 50, as far as Bethany, And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Oh my goodness, Jesus lifts up his hands to bless them. Raphael's portrait of Paul has a picture of a portrait of Paul that God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is in heaven and he dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with man's hands. And he lifted up his hands. Paul before Agrippa lifted up. He says, but look, I wish you were as I am except for these chains. And here Jesus lifts up his hands. And those hands are the hands that have multiplied the loaves and the fish. Those hands were the hands that had touched the blind. Those hands had been laid upon a leper who was made whole. Those hands had touched the coffin in which that young man laid and was made to live again. And with those blessed hands, Jesus went around doing good. And you can just imagine, with those hands were lifted up, they were also not hands that did good, but they were pierced hands. He lifted up his hands. I wonder if you could see the wounds in his hands. In Isaiah 49, 15, 16, it's probably one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. It says this, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you in the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Here, these hands are lifted, these pierced hands. And in the Old Testament, it said, can a woman forget her child? Well, they might. We live in a cruel world. They might. And we might have been forgotten even by, you know, just now being in Alicante with my family. They were asking about with my dad. And I was just remembering how my dad said, are you coming with me or with mom? And I said, I'll go with mom. And I thought I was to the store. That was the last time I would see my dad for years. Even if they forget, Jesus says, I will not forget. I've inscribed you in my hands. No doubt, he lifted his hands, and there in his hands was his love scene. But listen, guys, this is the focus of this morning. And he blessed them. Now we know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the high priest. He is our high priest. We don't have a high priest that cannot sympathize with us, but we have one that's able to sympathize with the things that we go through. And he's a priest, not even after the order of Aaron, but he's even a higher order after the order of Melchizedek. But no doubt, when Jesus there raises his hands and he blesses them, he is leaving them with God's attitude towards them. And the words that are coming out of his mouth towards his disciples is one, he wants them to know. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wants them to know that God's heart for them is to bless them. And this is where I think we should turn to Numbers chapter 6. Because God said to Moses, listen to the words that God said to Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 22, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. So God says to Moses, tell Aaron to tell his children, who are going to be the priests of the nation, I want you to say this to them every single morning. Every single morning in Israel, the priest was supposed to proclaim these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Listen, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel. I want you to do that every morning. You put my name on the children of Israel. Listen, and I will bless them. In a sense, God is saying, I want them to hear this so often that they know it frontward, backward, and sideways. I want it edged into the deepest parts of their hearts and minds that our God is a blessing God. The Lord wants every one of us as believers, every one of his children, to possess a sanctified boldness and confidence in him that he is a blessing God, no matter what our circumstances look like. You ever are hungry? And then the South Africans will probably understand this better than anybody, or the Americans as well, but you're hungry and all of a sudden you smell a barbecue. A braai, sorry. I repent. For me, as a Spanish Mediterranean person, is a sofrito, you know, is when they start making, you don't know what it, but the foundations are there, you know, and in the onion and everything just in the oil, just slowly cook with a bit of garlic and your mouth begins to salivate. Well, you know what? I have this syndrome with Romans 8. Whenever I hear Romans 8, it's like a braai. Or like a sofrito. It does something not to my palate, but to my soul. Because Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Paul is struggling with the circumstances, but one thing he knows is that he is blessed by God. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus declared on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 25 through 33, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here you have, you know, Jesus encouraging, exhorting the disciples to seek the blessing of God. Now, just because there are people preaching out there that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and all that stuff, we have to be careful that just because they're making something that is good bad doesn't mean that we go to the other side of the pendulum and think that God does not want to bless us. I remember Pastor Chuck of Calvary Chapel, he would always say this, and I was a believer, but he would always say this, you know, I wake up in the morning and I expect God to bless me. And he would say with this incredible, joyful smile, you know, and he's just like, and I don't expect them to bless me because I'm such a good person. I expect them to bless me because he is so generous, and because he forgave my sin upon the cross. And I remember thinking to myself, that couldn't be further from the truth in my own life. Because in my own life, I was so performance, and also I had been raised in a Catholic environment that was very guilt-oriented, and I had been also a Mormon that was very works-oriented. So therefore, the thought that God would want to bless me in spite of me, not because of me, was something that I couldn't really digest. But I think if we're honest and we read the Bible, particularly Paul's epistles, you will see that they always begin with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that has blessed us with every spiritual gift," with every spiritual blessing to the Ephesians and gifts to the Corinthians, even in their messiness. And just because the so-called health and wealth and prosperity teaching has taken things beyond the teaching of the Bible, that does not mean we are to react in the other direction and neglect the great confidence in the Lord as a blessing and a providing of God for us. Psalm 37:25 says this, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging for bread." God's provision. You know, when we first came to Mallorca, I don't usually talk about this, but I'm going to today. You know, the church gave us a salary here. They said, we believe you're the man for this church. I didn't. I actually have a letter in the office somewhere from London that I wrote them, and I said, I am not the guy. And then I moved here for my grandmother, and then they called me and said, you got to take over this church. I was like, I'm not the guy. But I remember they believed so much that I was the guy that they decided they were going to give me 400 euros a month. I was like, wow. But you know what? I said, let's move forward, see what happens, and we took over the church. I remember a pastor from Fort Lauderdale saying to me, so what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. He's like, you're crazy. Several churches, several friends of ours said, you know, we'd like to take care of you and help you in Mallorca. And then the week I became the pastor, right before I traveled to the U.S., and I was with a friend of mine, Brian, in the car, and he was supporting us 500 pounds a month himself. And we're in the car, and he says to me, I said to him, it's amazing, I'm going to take over this church. And he's like, yeah, that's wonderful. Remember the 500 pounds that I'm giving you? He says, I got to stop. I thought he might increase it because now there was a purpose. His wife is there and she says, can we do half? And he says, no, we got to cut it all. Now, later I found out that it was to give it to another guy that was planting a church in Washington, D.C. And I'm still very good friends with him, but I'm just sharing this. But in my heart, there was a dialogue going on. A meditation, a God dealing with my soul, because it hurt. And the question was, that came, Raph, do you want to believe that Brian has you in Mallorca, or do you want to know that I have you in Mallorca? We've never lacked a thing. God has been faithful. Spiritually, he blesses us by turning us from our sin. He sets us free from ourselves. Emotionally, he blesses us with his company, his spiritual blessings. And personally, he takes care of our material needs. He cares for us. So it's good to speak to our anxious and downcast soul. Why are you down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And maybe you have ceased today to live in the daily expectation that God wants to bless you. See, our God is a blessing God. The second truth, as you see in the blessing here in Numbers chapter 6, it says, the Lord bless you. Notice the next thing, the Lord keep you. You know, so when Jesus gives this blessing to the disciples, I even wonder if he quoted the number 6. But the second truth, which God wanted the children of Israel to hear every single day, was that the Lord is a keeping God. You guys should open your Bibles to Psalm 121, and you should highlight it from beginning to end. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There is a principle in Bible study, which is the principle of repetition. Whenever you read a passage and you read something being repeated over and over and over again, it's because God wants to engrave it into our hearts. That is the focus. And what he wants us to know is that he keeps watch over us. Jesus in his prayer says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me. I kept them in your name. And he will keep us spiritually, he will keep us physically, and he will keep us through the depths of the depths of the depths of whatever it is that we go through. It was George Whitefield that famously said, I am immortal until my time has come. You know, there was a holy confidence that no matter what was going in life, God was keeping them, protecting them through his sovereign hand. And when we think of our God as a keeping God, there is a tendency to think of his keeping as one-dimensional. That is, that if he's a keeping God, it is always demonstrated by keeping us from difficulty. Then when something difficult occurs in our lives, we incorrectly conclude that God has somehow failed his promise to keep us. However, when God speaks of keeping, the word also carries the idea of carrying it, keeping us through things. He allows us to go through difficulty and then keeps us through that difficulty to the other side. I think it's displayed with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar said, you better bow down or I'm going to kill you. And they said, you know what? Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he does not deliver us, we will not bow down. Why? Because they knew that God is a keeping God. There is no trial in our life where God is absent. You know, Psalm 23, and this is the ultimate keeping. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He keeps us. Let me say this. When I was in Italy, I read through Job with Jonathan, but not the whole thing, my 14-year-old. Right? We read the first three chapters and the last three chapters. That's the best way of reading it. Then afterwards, try to focus on the middle, you know? Just kind of get those two things right first, and then you go into the middle and deal with all the philosophy that's there and everything. But you know what? In a sense, what I came out from that is it's just crazy if you think about it. But if you think about it, the whole time God was keeping Job. In a sense, God said this to Satan, throw your worst and I will still get my best done. And nobody reads Job and thinks to himself, man, I can't believe, poor guy at the end of the story. You see that God kept them through. And man, you guys, many of us, we're going through things. You either, actually, it's like this. It's a cliche, but either you're coming out of a trial, you're going through a trial, or you're going into one. You know, and at the end of the day, the reality is that God keeps us through this stuff. He preserves us. Think on David. Consider how much God allowed him to go through to prepare him to be the king of Israel. And don't think, please understand, don't think that you have to be superhero guy. I trust the Lord all the time. Be human. The Psalms are human. David goes, Lord, why? I mean, you know, I drench my bed with tears. He's being human. He's feeling the unbelief. But he strengthens himself in the Lord. And at one point he even says, surely now I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. And the very next day, Saul was killed. And David became king. But it was through all those difficulties. It's one thing to know in our heads that God is a keeping God. It's another thing to go through trials and realize that God is a keeping God. The Lord literally puts us through a gym to strengthen our confidence in him. And a gym that doesn't stretch you, it's not going to build you. And he keeps us. Remember, it is Jesus that said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I think we made a terrible mistake to just have this view of the Father that it's different from Jesus. Think of Paul. Paul was not kept from being stoned. He was kept through the stoning. And you know what? It's interesting to me. I mean, the last person I would love to go on a missions trip with is the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, there was trouble. You know, in perils of my countrymen, in perils of robbers, in the sea. I mean, the sea, they're shipwrecked, and he makes it to the shore, and you think to yourself, wow, he got saved. He goes to pick up wood, and a viper bites him. You're just, and I mean, obviously, they're all thinking, he's cursed. We don't want to be with him. But I think at one point, he couldn't take it anymore. You know where it says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. And with that temptation, he will provide a way out. I believe when he got to Corinth, Paul just couldn't take another beating. And then the Lord had to wake him up at night and say, hey, Paul, don't worry. No one's going to hurt you in this place. And he had a season in life where he was kept from trials and not through trials, but our God is a keeping God. Listen to this that he says. He says, in 2 Timothy 3:11, look what he says. 2 Timothy 3:11. it says, but you have carefully, verse 10, carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He is testifying to the fact that God is a keeping God. But listen, even further, the Lord make his face shine upon you. Again, God says to Moses to tell Aaron, to tell the priest, I want them to hear this every morning. May God cause his face to shine upon you. And that shine upon you is a shining face. And a shining face is a smiling face. The smiling face is the face of someone who is pleased. You know, with my kids, I'm not just saying this. It's such a difficult thing because, well, when my mom would come into town, my grandmother would say, here comes the police. You know, parents, I mean, with my sons, I want the best for them. So I'm not a helicopter parent. I'm worse. And sometimes I'll look at Jonathan just with my look, you know. And I'm just like, you know, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. Where grandparents are different. You know, we call the grandparents and Arden gets on there and he goes, Nonna. Or to my mom. And my mom can be the most, she can be maybe in her lowest moment. And Arden gets on the phone and she just smiles, Arden. And she gives him this smiling face. God's face shines with pleasure toward us as his people. He isn't angry with us. He isn't disappointed in us. He isn't a God who is by nature grumpy and unhappy with us until we do something nice to change his mind and change his mood. He loves us so much that the very thought of us, the very sight of us, puts a beaming smile on his face. He isn't the kind of God who can't be pleased. Those ancient deities, they could never be pleased. They were always angry, and you always had to walk on eggshells around them. You never knew what side of the bed they got up on that morning. The Lord was basically saying, I want my people to know on a daily basis that I am nothing like that. Now, you're like, yeah, but God is also angry. I've read them all. Jonathan Edwards, you know, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He wrote in North America, made people tremble about the slippery places that people are in. And of course, that's true. There is a sense where people can have a self-confidence and be completely departed from God with an outward part of godliness, but an inward, but no godliness on the inside. But guys, let's understand this. When we become believers, when we trust him, we are in Christ, and he sees us as pure and holy as Jesus is. It is imputed righteousness. In other words, you are not going to improve that. Paul already tried, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the most righteous, self-righteous person you could ever see on earth. And then he said, I have counted all those things lost for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I do not have my own righteousness, but that which is by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. That's a bunch of verses together. But in a sense, that is what Paul was. Paul was self-righteous. And all of a sudden, he sees the smile of God upon him. He explodes in worship in Ephesians. He explodes in worship in Colossians and in everywhere. And it says like, blessed be the God. It's a geyser of worship at the realization that God's face is shining upon him. And I think that when he was persecuting Christians and he was on the road to Damascus, when he heard, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he no doubt thought, my head is coming off today. And what he found was adoption. What he found was grace. What he found was forgiveness. What he found was transformation. What he found was even being brought to the team. It's like bringing Bin Laden into the team. And he never lost that glimpse. And you know where I think he got that glimpse? Partly, I think he got it from Stephen. When Stephen persuasively was talking to the leadership, you know, about Jesus, it says that his face shone like an angel. And when he was stoned, it says that he looked to heaven and he saw the Son of God sitting at the right hand, standing at the right hand of the Father. And he could see God's pleasure with him. You could read John Owen. You can read Dane Ortlund. Meek and lowly. And you could read these books that just talk about the sheer goodness of God and his smile upon us as believers. But even if you're here and you're not a Christian, guys, remember this. It is his kindness that leads to repentance, not his anger. It is his very kindness. We talked about C.S. Lewis last week. Talk about you. Let's talk about you. What brought you to Christ? Was it his anger? Or was it his kindness? And having begun with his kindness, are you going to now drift to his anger? How do you see God looking at you? I would hardly believe these words that I'm saying if it wasn't written in the scriptures. Our God is a blessing God. Difficult times may come and go in life, but no matter how difficult a given circumstance might be, I am all right as long as I know that he is smiling. Isn't it true? I don't know about you and your marriage, but in my marriage, we have firecrackers. We have fireworks. We have nuclear bombs sometimes. And I really, and they always escalate to that. It's not like they end up, they escalate to that. It's one of those things where it begins with an attitude. And I can just feel it. I'm very sensitive to stuff like that, you know? And I can just see that somehow I didn't do something I should have done. And I'm feeling it. Or vice versa. Sometimes I just become passive aggressive. But whenever there's that sense, it's really hard for me to function. I don't know why it is. I don't know if it's a trauma. I don't know what it is. But it's really hard for me to function when I know that there's stress. But it doesn't matter what we go through if I know that it's okay with us. If Loretta and I are okay, it doesn't matter what we're going through. Let me tell you this, how it translates to God. When I lived in London, we went out evangelizing in Leicester Square. And I, without going into all the details, by the end of that evangelizing, believe it or not, by no fault of my own, I was jumped by five guys, punched, beaten, and one, my eyes swelled up, and I was in the military, but I probably did sucker punches better than anything else, but I'm not a fighter, but I can run. So I ran around Leicester Square and I hid, and it hurt. And then my friends, one of them was a Golden Box fighter, and so they're there. I mean, a Christian brawl. I mean, it was just unbelievable. The whole thing was crazy. And my eye was super swollen up. And listen, you know what was the worst for me during that time? It's not that I had been beaten up. It's that the devil gave me a Bible verse. You're like, what? The devil? A Bible verse? Yes, the devil gave me a Bible verse. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? And this is a verse about people that were not believers. They were trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And the demons came out and beat them up because they didn't have the authority. They were not believers. So get the subtleness of this. I get beat up, and in my trial, the first feeling is that God is not happy with me. That God is angry with me. And that sunk me deeper than you could ever imagine. And Corrie Ten Boom, after being in the concentration camp, she says, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. She was able to know in the depths of her trial that God had not forsaken her, even with all her doubts, but that God was smiling upon her. Oh my goodness. And finally, two things. Our God is a gracious God. And be gracious unto you. Daily, in Matthew 6:12, it says, forgive us our debts. The Bible is clear that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a person here. There's not a person here that has never made a mistake, that has not even rebelled, that has not even, you know, there's the sins of commission, those things that we know we shouldn't do, and we did them anyway. And then there's the sins of omission, the things that we know we should have done and we didn't do. You know, and I noticed with my kids, it's so hard. The other day, I don't know what Arden did, I forgot. And I was telling him, did you do that? And he's like, and he's trying to say it, but no, I didn't. You know, it's so hard for us to come out. It's so hard for us to come out because we're thinking punishment. Adam and Eve, it was so hard for them. They hid. And God said, where are you? And the tone, I believe, it was, where are you? Where have you fallen to? And in the meantime, God, of course they failed. Of course God's heart broke. But man, he was providing a way of salvation. And he's asking them, where are you? Because he wants them to come out. Because he wants to change them. He wants to forgive them. He is gracious. He does not do to us according to our sins. And I can tell you this. Law will sink you. The grace of God will lift you. Duty will get you so far. Love will cause you to walk 100 miles. The reason the Apostle Paul was like he was is because he said, the love of Christ constrains me. And this is not to be imagined. This is to be experienced, and this is to be watched in the Word of God. Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on Jesus in heaven. Fix your eyes on Jesus in the Gospels. Look at the objective Jesus. And as you get to know him, you will see someone that will go much deeper than you ever imagined. He's able to take your heart of stone your hard heart. I don't care if you're sitting here and you don't want to know Jesus at all. He's able to change that. And you confess that sin to him. I don't want you. But change my heart. He takes hearts of stone and he makes them tender. He makes an Apostle Paul who was dragging women, men, children into prison. And he's able to say, man, we didn't just share the gospel with you, but we shared our very lives so that you became dear to us. We were like a nursing mother among you. We were like a father with you. You have a man who has not been reformed. He's been transformed by the grace of God. Our favorite hymn, right? We have Amazing Grace. Well, what? He was a slave trader. They raped slaves. He was a slave trader. And God grabbed his heart. And you know what? He became a Christian. And you know what? He was still a slave trader. And he wrote that hymn and he watched the grace of God until actually he was used in London to disciple a young man called William Wilberforce. And through him, they abolished slavery in the UK. And it was grace. It was the grace of God. Our God is a gracious God. And I want to, oh my goodness, there's still peace, but I want to say this. When the Holy Spirit works in your life, there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. And I want you guys to have this very clear. Condemnation is when the police or a police, an accuser comes. Have you ever been in trouble with the law? When you have a guy that comes, I remember my parents, I was at home, and the police came in and read me my rights in front of my mom. That was one of the most humiliating things I've ever experienced in my life, and the pain it brought to my mother. It's just incredible. But you know what? There was a lawyer there, and his job was to accuse me and bring me down. There was a lawyer. And then the other one was there to defend me. That's how it is with us. There's an accuser. Satan comes and rubs everything in your face. Look what you did. You're a loser. You're worth nothing. You're going to accomplish nothing. So good luck. That's the devil. And the devil makes it look very seductive, doesn't it? Hey, do this. This will be fun. And then you do it and you're like, oh my goodness. And he's just like the guy that entices you and then he beats you. God's Holy Spirit, he convicts. He's the guy that says, hey, Raph, you messed up. Let's talk about it. If we say we have no sin, we lie. But if we come out, and if you confess your sin, I will forgive it. And I will wash you. I will cleanse you. Do you see the difference? So every time I do something, or you know, whether it's getting, maybe it's with Jonathan, I just lose it and I just get upset with him and I just give it to him. And then he gives it back, and then I'm just like, okay, well, here, I'll give you more. And then afterwards, I need to apologize to him. And the question is, am I going to be condemned about it? Oh, my goodness, what a sad father I am. I'm just a loser. That's the devil. No, the reality is, I don't have it. Jesus is changing me. His Holy Spirit is changing me. So when I mess up, I go to the Lord, this process that God has in me, and he says, you know what, just come out and say it. And I got to be able to say, Lord, I blew it. And then I go to Jonathan, and you said, you know what, Jonathan, I blew it. But thank God the Lord is building us. That's conviction. And that's God's grace as well. Peter, when he taught this message in Acts 2 and 3, he says, God has blessed us, has sent his Holy Spirit to bless us. And then he says this, by turning every one of us from our sins. His blessing is our liberation. And then finally, just Moses was told to tell Aaron, to tell the people that he would give them peace. Yesterday, I was with my family, and my cousin was broken. And he just pointed to these pills. And he's like, if it wasn't for these pills. Now, I have nothing wrong. I don't think there's a problem with pills. I think there's a place for them as doctors. And within balance, I think some people are handing out like candy. I think other people don't hand them out at all. I just think we need a lot of wisdom in dealing with it. Huh? But I think it will be fair to say that sometimes things that are supposed to be cared for by God, we are trying to suppress by drugs or medicine. And listen, God says to Moses, I want to give them peace. Not the peace of the world, where everything's just perfect all the time, but no matter what is going on in our life, that we would experience that peace. When I was 13 years old, I moved to the United States, and I moved to Maryland, to North Carolina, to Annapolis, Maryland. And there, all of a sudden, everybody started to put plywood on the windows. And I mean, they were preparing for like a war zone. And I just thought to myself, what in the world is this? I was scared to death. And next thing you know, they told me a hurricane is coming. I remember her name, Gloria. And Gloria came. And it's the worst thing I ever experienced in my life as far as wind is concerned. I mean, just like everything. I thought we were going to fly away. And then everything became still. I went out on the street. There was a peace. There was a quietness. The birds were chirping. But it was just everything calm. And I looked at the sky. And as I looked at the sky all around, there was clouds. And they were moving. And at incredible speed, you know, just like, just crazy. And I realized I was in the eye of the hurricane. I never thought in the middle of the storm there could be such peace. Nothing moved. No wind. No wind. And when I became a Christian, I thought, Jesus, that's what I want. His peace. No matter what's happening, his peace in our life. So to close, I think when he led them out as far as Bethany and he lifted up his hands, remember, as high priest, he blessed them because he wanted the last image that the disciples had of Jesus was of him blessing them, to remind them that our God is a blessing God. What is your image of God? Because when you have that attitude, this is my last sentence, when you have that attitude, it doesn't matter what he has to say to you. It doesn't matter how hard what he has to say to you is. You will receive it because you realize he has your best intentions in mind. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Father, that today we would leave with our minds stamped with the reality that you are a blessing God. That you are a keeping God. That your face is a smiling face. That you are a gracious God. And Lord, that you bring peace to our hearts. I pray that our lives will be anchored in the person of Jesus. Like you said while on earth, the Spirit will come and will testify of me. And I pray that our lives would not become a life of do's and don'ts and religion, but that our lives would become one of discovery of who you are. Lord, I pray for every single person here to have a soft heart, a changed heart. I pray for every single person here that would discover your kindness. And that we might be able to say, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That we will be able to live life that by faith in the Son of God who loved me. May that love me never depart, Lord. Realizing that whatever you have to do with us, whatever you have to say to us, no matter what, Lord, you got to bring us out of, that it must be for our own good. And of course, that brings you glory and ultimately glorifies you, Lord. It shows your value. It shows your passion. It shows your goodness. It's amazing that Moses would say, show me your glory, and that you would say, I will cause my name to pass. The Lord, gracious, exercising loving kindness on the earth. Lord, help us to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.